Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first benefit of believing in the gospel, we could see last week, is that through faith we become righteous before God. Because through faith, the satisfaction, that is the payment of Christ, his righteousness, that is his act of obedience, and his holiness, that is his holy character, they are freely given to us. At there, that word impute, they are imputed to us. But we should realize that the benefit of believing does not stop there. For really, what we've talked about, so those three things about satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness, you could say, well, that changes our legal status before God, as if we were hauled into court, guilty of everything, when God says, I declare you now innocent, so a sentence of innocence is proclaimed. But also changes is actually our spiritual condition. In the words of Article 24, faith regenerates us and makes us a new creation. So, where the change in our legal status, you could say, is the result of the atoning blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shed for our sins, the change in our actual spiritual condition, that is the work of Christ's Spirit working in our lives through the Word. It's through the Spirit, based on the sacrifice of Christ, that we now all are declared to be also a new creation. Now we need to understand both these effects of Christ's work, lest we end up with wrong ideas about the relationship of our faith and works, such as, for example, that our works in any way make kind of a contribution towards our salvation, or another extreme, that our works don't matter at all. We can sin all the more because then grace may abound. That is also a wrong thought. Rather, we need to see that an essential part of the gospel message is that through faith in Christ, we become righteous before God, talked about that last time, and we also begin to live righteous before God. So it affects our whole spiritual condition. And therefore I proclaim to you this afternoon, through faith we not only become righteous before God, but also begin to live righteous before God. And we see this by considering faith's effect on our heart's motivation, our mind's orientation, and our sense of obligation. So through faith, we not only become righteous before God, but also begin to live righteous before God. And so we begin with the question of motivation. Now, I draw your attention to the way faith is said to be essential to living righteous before God. But in other words, there must be faith before we can speak of works that are going to please God. But that might sound like a bit of a strong statement. Is that really correct? Because that suggests that really only Christians can begin to do what is good. And we might think, well, my experience is different in that respect. You know, I have met many Christians, we can all probably say, not non-Christians, you could say, many people who actually are nice people. And they seem to do many good things. At times, we might even say, there are things in their life, they seem to be better than the way we go about our activities. They kind of put us to shame. So the question therefore arises as to what makes a certain action good if a Christian does it, and that same action would not be good if an unbeliever does it. Well, the answer comes down to motivation. For Article 24, it brings this out as it draws our attention to the sinful inclination of the unbelieving heart. It said, we read that together there, that without faith, no one would ever do anything out of love for God, but only out of self-love or fear of being condemned. You see? Self-love, fear of being condemned. It's the background for this statement, this passage like we read together in John chapter 15, verse 5, where the Lord Jesus describes himself as the vine and his followers as the branches. And he said that without him, they can do nothing. They can do nothing that truly pleases God. You can also think of how it is expressed in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But faith is critical. If there's no faith, there's no proper motivation. But then we might wonder, well, what is it that motivates people to do good if there is no faith? Well, self-love. Fear of being condemned, there is kind of a self-interest at work. You know, it can happen in marriages. You may have seen marriages of people who don't believe, and yet they seem to have good marriages. Well, of course, there is that basic principle. If you are kind and nice to the other person, they're going to be kind and nice to you. A child, you may have seen children that don't believe in the Lord, yet they are nice children, because a child learns that if I obey and respect my parents, that is to my advantage. I avoid being punished. I avoid having privileges withdrawn from me. So it pays, you could say, to be nice, to be obedient. Even businesses. There are many sound businesses, people you like doing business with, because they will say, well, we have excellent customer service, because excellent customer service brings repeat customers. You see, it is good for the cause of the business to be honest, to be punctual, to be respectful of your customers. Now, of course, we have to keep that in mind, but that is kind of, in the end, it is self-serving. Good thing it is like that, because in that way you can live together with many people who don't believe, but it is still, in the end, self-serving. At other times, there may be people who might not give the impression of doing something for their own immediate own self-interest and benefit. They might be involved in humanitarian organizations and do much good. But in a sense, then, their whole motivation is kind of transferred to the whole human race. They seek to do the utmost for the good and glory of man. So it's still man-centered. It's kind of just horizontal. There is no concern for God, because that's missing. There is no concern for God doing things out of love for God. And if all of a sudden on that horizontal perspective you don't have any benefit from it anymore, well, then you stop doing it. Even though it might be a good thing to do, no benefit, there's no need to do it anymore. For here's the importance of faith, where the heart begins to beat with love for the Lord. You see, there comes a whole new motivation, because there grows a desire in the heart to do what is right simply out of love for God, even if there do not seem to be any immediate personal benefits and gains from it. In this respect, it's impossible for faith to remain inactive, just as little as it is impossible for a tree, a healthy tree that gets exposed to the spring sun and the spring warmth, to begin to sprout in response to that. It's going to happen. When it happens to a tree, when someone is under the love of God, when one is being changed through faith in Jesus Christ, there is going to come a change. New motivation is going to come there, bear fruit. Note well then that it is through faith that we begin to live in a righteous way before God, because only through faith will we begin to do what is good out of love for God, as we said, regardless of whether there seem to be immediate benefits. No, it pleases the Lord, we love the Lord, we're going to do what pleases him. And the first thing that counts is not the act, but the heart. For faith regenerates us and shapes our heart so that our motivation is love. For such is the character of Christ's work. It is powerful work, changing our hearts from being self-centered to being God-centered. Now, in the second place, faith in Christ also shapes our orientation. And when I speak of faith shaping our orientation, I mean that in faith we become oriented toward the works which God has commanded us in his word. Because faith does not say, well, I love the Lord so much, let's see what I can come up with that might please the Lord. Let's see how imaginative I can be. No, it says, now what does God teach me in his word is pleasing in his sight. And so that begins to work in us, and this is also the fruit of faith, that we begin to ask, what does God want? Article 24 puts it in terms of faith inducing believers to apply themselves to these works. Note that word, inducing. We have these little beautiful words in the catechism. Last week we saw the word impute, hey, to credit to someone. Well, God credits to us the righteous satisfaction, the righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. But now we have induce. Of course, sisters who have been expecting children on occasions will be able to testify what this is all about. You know, if a baby is overdue, and then the doctors say, well, we have to kind of bring it on. We will induce you, which means they're going to do something or perhaps give some medication to kickstart the process where eventually the baby will be delivered. Normally when that happens, when sister goes to the hospital, they induce her. Before you know it, there the baby has come. But now this language is applied to faith. Faith has inducing power. And through faith, the heart gets a kickstart and begins to think about living a good and holy life. You know, without faith, it wouldn't even think about that. If there's no faith, you don't think, well, how do I please the Lord? But when faith is at work, that gets the process going, gets the mind thinking, how do I please the Lord? And there is something inevitable here about the process of faith. The Lord Jesus also indicated that when he said that those who belong to him, they will produce much fruit. That's the way it is. They will do that. For indeed, once the mind begins to grasp what Jesus Christ has done to redeem sinners and has set them free from the power of the devil, then the mind does not stop there. It doesn't just say, oh, that's beautiful to think about that. No, the mind begins to think about the many exhortations in the scriptures where the Lord basically is saying, well, now you are a new creation and this is how you should live as a new creation. You know, when you think of Paul, Romans 12, where he says, now be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There is a whole process going on. So really what's happening there comes kind of, you can almost call it a spiritual awakening, a spiritual resurrection. Now before faith, really who is seriously concerned about what God commands in his word? But where there is faith, the person becomes preoccupied with the word of God. Not only to learn more about God's love for us in Jesus Christ, but also the way of obedience, in the way of the Holy Spirit. Now it's understood that we have been redeemed for a life of good works. And it becomes it's understood that God's law is not something to be pushed away, which happens when there's unbelief. No, when there's faith, you say, that's a good law. I love that law. I want to understand that law. I want to live according to that law. So in that respect, when there is faith, it does not make a person indifferent to how to live a godly life. You know, Paul came across that in the early church. Let us sin all the more that grace may abound. Paul says, that can be. How can you think that way? No, when there is faith, you begin to think, here, there's a transformation. There's a change in my life. I'm dead to sin and now alive to God. So there is that desire to walk in the way of the Lord. For in faith there is a love to obey and to do it in the right way. And again, this is not because of fear or self-love, but simply because of love for God. Now, mind you, if a legalistic mindset begins to work with this, then people can pervert this pretty quick, because in love you say, how much can I obey? But the legalistic mindset says, how little do I need to please God? Or how much can I get away with? That's legalism. But in love, you seek to obey God to the fullest, walking in his ways. Now note well how faith brings about an orientation to the works which God has commanded in his word. It's worthwhile to emphasize this also in connection with some of the lifestyle questions that stir up many Christians to political action. You know, we think of the long-standing efforts to address the injustice of abortion, for example, or the immorality of same-sex marriage. And currently there is the discussion around medical assistance in dying and questions around gender, all those kind of things. Now we wonder, well, why is it that when we open our mouth as Christians, they don't seem to understand us? They don't want to listen to us. Our arguments seem so self-evident, and yet they just seem to bounce off. They get rejected just like that. But we need to realize that the reason the arguments are making no impact is that ultimately, you could say, we are not arguing on the same wavelength. Because as Christians, changed by faith in Christ, we are tuned into a new wavelength, to that of God and of the Word of God. You see, that sends signals to us. The Word of God sends signals. Spirit sends those signals. And then we get to understand what the Word says. Now, these are the ways that are pure, that please the Lord. These are the ways that are right and pleasing in His sight. And so we will also, based because we are tuned into that wavelength, we will talk about, now that is right and that is wrong. But those who are not tuned into the Lord, they're tuned into the wavelength of the deceiver. And they'll talk about rights, civil rights. My right to do whatever I want to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. Oh, they're all about rights, but not the rights and wrongs according to God's Word. But notice, different wavelengths. If you're tuned into the Word of God, you're going to look at things a certain way. If you're turned into the wavelength of the deceiver, whole different way of looking at it. They're contrary, the antithetical to each other. That's why when we speak as Christians, really, it's almost like they're listening to people who speak a different language. That's how big the divide is. Should keep that in mind when we sometimes get frustrated. Why are they not understanding? Well, how can they understand when their hearts are shut to the way of the Lord? For it all comes down to a matter of one's spiritual orientation. And the arguments that come up from faith which induce us to apply ourselves to the works commanded in God's Word, in the end can only be understood by those who also have faith. You know, the sad reality is, to use a popular expression, our arguments about moral issues, when we are bringing those arguments to the fore, in effect, we're preaching to the choir. And we do well to realize this. You know, at best, there can be times in political life that you can persuade someone else, but ultimately they'll be persuaded if you can show it serves their own self-interest. Is there something to be gained by it? And then you might think, yes, we obtain a victory, but it's a temporary victory, because the next generation says, well, it is more to our self-interest to do it this way, and it flips back and forth, because they don't work from the same principle of the Word of God. Now, while all this may seem somewhat discouraging, let us remember how it highlights the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. For man's nature is so deeply affected by the fall into sin that only faith can bring about that regeneration with its new motivation and its new orientation. That's why it's important. You know, we can say, well, we should speak out publicly. Yes, we should. But also important to pray that hearts may be changed. Because if there is not a change of heart, which only the Spirit can do, our words are just wasted breath. So as much prayer as there is to be talking about these things. At the same time, it should also impress upon us that as Christians, we should not walk around with a sense of moral superiority. We see it, they don't. No, because our orientation is not self-produced. It's not because we are so spiritually astute, but produced by the Spirit through faith. It's a gift of God, the fruit of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the orientation to the works which God commanded in His Word really are to make us as His children stand out in the world. That's why, in that way, we would be a light in this world, because we show the way of uprightness, ways that build up life in the true sense. Now, there remains one final point to consider, namely that faith in Christ will also lead us to humbly acknowledge that our obedience is a matter of obligation. Now, this is important on several counts. First of all, it's important so we don't get the wrong idea about the works that faith induce us to do. Yeah, because there's always the danger that we begin to feel a bit proud about our accomplishments. Might even begin to think that we are making some kind of contribution to our spiritual debt problem. In other words, we think, might begin to think that the good, that it helps us to become righteous before God, that it's making part of our payment to be accepted by God. Of course, we'd ignore the fact that whatever good we do only comes upon already being righteous before God, because good does not precede faith, but follows faith. And further, I would ignore the fact that any imperfections that remain in us would disqualify us, no matter how much good we did. Because the Lord says, if you want to go that way, if you want to follow the way of your own obedience, then it has to be perfect obedience. You can't even make one mistake your whole life long. Well, none of us is going to qualify, not even close. So when we are reminded that our obedience is a matter of obligation, we get away from this idea that in some way we are paying off our debt. Now, in the second place, it's important to have a sense of our obedience being a matter of obligation so that we don't grow presumptuous about this thought of God rewarding us. It is true, Scripture talks about God rewarding faithful servants. But we gain a perspective on this when also we keep in mind that it is because God, in the first place, is at work in us. You know, you think of those words in Philippians 2. He is at work in us both to will and to work. When we are able to do things that are pleasing in God's sight in His world, it is because He has changed us. He has energized us. He has given us what we need. So how can we begin to take personal pride in those kind of accomplishments? It's His work in us. Or we think of the words in Ephesians 2, verse 9, that we are doing the good works which God prepared for us to do beforehand, that we should walk in them. Makes us remember, everything we do, everything we have, ultimately is from the Lord, and we work with what He has given us. And that also means at the end of the day, we can go up to the Lord and say to Him, "Now, Lord, you see what a good person I was, and I expect you to reward me accordingly. I need a lot of rewards for that, you know." No, we realize that's not how we go to the Lord. We go to the Lord and we say, "Lord, I am your servant. I was able to serve you, and I rejoice in being able to do that. But I'm not going to ask about reward because this is my duty. My duty as one of your children to go and serve you day by day." That's why we read that parable too, about that servant who simply said, "Well, we have done our duty." It's our obligation. Now, it's true, our Lord is generous. He rewards His children. We are heirs of the kingdom. He looks at the talents we have given us. You think of the parable of the talents, and He rewards the faithful workers. But in the end, that's not because we have made any worthwhile contribution, but it's because He has imputed to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. And even the best works that we do, they're stained and tainted, and they need to be sanctified. They need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Our works need to be cleansed before they are acceptable to God. Cleansing done by our Savior. And what we learn from this is that through faith, not only do we begin to live a new life as we have a new motivation, a new orientation, but we also gain a sense of our holy obligation. And in faith, that obligation, you know, often in life an obligation can be a burden, but shouldn't be. In faith, our obligation will be seen as a privilege. A privilege to be able to serve our Creator the way it was in the beginning. First parents already. And in faith, we can take on our task with joy. A joy reinforced by knowing that we do not have to be busy with these things in order to secure our salvation. Our salvation has been secured already by our Savior Jesus Christ. But now we may simply respond to the love of God that He has shown to us in His Son. So this talking about our spiritual obligation also prevents us from boasting about our own accomplishments. Instead, we will learn to boast about the Lord. Not only has He come to pay for all our sins, so we are declared righteous, we're declared innocent, but He has come and He has given us the Spirit. He changes our heart, he renews us, and now we may walk in the way of new obedience. And through faith then, we become righteous before God and we may begin to live righteous before God. It is so because faith regenerates us and makes us a new creation with new motivation, new orientation, and also a desire to simply fulfill our obligation. Who would have thought, really, brothers and sisters, that simply through believing in Christ, all this would happen to us? When we think of that, we think of all these things happening, complete change of life, a salvation of life in every sense. We can only say with the Apostle Paul, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the glory of the gospel of God. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.